Well, good morning, Neely's Creek Sunday School. It is very nice to be able to be with you as we look into God's Word once more this week. So this week we're going to be turning in our quarterlies to page 15. I should say lesson 5, Worship and Life for July 5th. That should be Sunday, July 5th. Our text together today is going to be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through chapter 13, verse 21. And so let's read that together and let's walk through it a bit and see what the Lord has for us today in His Word, being pressed upon us by His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would be with us. Lord, as we come to this passage, Lord, we see a depth, we see a holiness in which we enter before you. But we are most thankful that we have been made holy through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through his blood alone that we have been made pure, that we have been made righteous, that we are able to be within your holy city and be invited to be there, Lord, as your sons and your daughters. Lord, I pray that we would repent of any sin that would keep us from either speaking or hearing your word today, that we would come to you with hearts that are ready and are hungry to come to the great shepherd who feeds the sheep. We thank you for your goodness and for your love unto us in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, looking in your books, let's begin in verse 18 of chapter 12. Let's read through the entirety of it together. All right, so verse 18 starts off and it says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will neither leave you nor forsake you.' so we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for your heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come through him. Then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For what would be of no advantage to you? Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you, be more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we've read this passage before, so let's work through it together. This passage is a passage that looks backward at those things which has been given to us in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the lives that those folks lived. They lived by faith. They lived in anticipation, looking for the days, looking forward to these days by which we now live. They looked in anticipation and they said how great it would be to live in those days that in which we are living, because our Savior has come and he has fulfilled those things in which they lived in types and in shadows. And I said, by faith, looking forward to those things which would come. We think about Abraham and we remember that he, by faith, looked forward to those things which would come and that we would be provided. And by faith, he was accounted righteous by God because he looked to those things which he could not see, but he trusted that God would do those things which he had promised, including giving his people a homeland and providing through his line that multitude upon multitude that would come from the line of Abraham. Those 12 tribes of Israel, one being the tribe of Judah. And through that line came Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the line of David, there came a great shepherd of the sheep like David, a king like David, a king who not only had a heart after God's own heart, but a king who has the heart of God himself, being that one, being that I am, being God himself. And so the first section of Hebrews 12 says we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, according to our commentator here. But it says, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. So this really is looking back into Mount Sinai. It's giving you a picture and is reminding, the author of Hebrews is reminding his readers that there was a great climax in the story of the Old Testament in Genesis, where going into Exodus, because this passage comes from Exodus, in the Old Covenant, the people of Israel, they were led out of Egypt in bondage by the Lord, and they were brought into the desert, and they were brought to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was characterized by darkness and gloom and storm. But if we know the story, we know that Moses ascended the mountain. And even though the people saw darkness and gloom and storm, the glory of the Lord settled upon the top of the mountain, and it burned with great fire, even as God should say, our God is a consuming fire. And the author of Hebrews will remind us of that shortly. It is giving you this picture of the giving of the law, that it was tempestuous. It was filled with darkness. And the voice of the Lord was unbearable, because they were hearing the voice of the Lord in this unvarnished way. And his voice was so great and grand and powerful. It was beyond human bearing. And they asked that they not hear it again. So we have this picture of Mount Sinai and how God's glory was displayed there in the giving of the law. But what do we have? We have coming into verse 22, this amazing few statements that begin with the word but you have come to Mount Zion, a heavenly mountain, a heavenly place, not Mount Sinai that was veiled, and not where God's voice was unbearable, but you have come to Mount Zion, this heavenly city, this place of God's dwelling. You have been brought there because this city is the city of the living God. It is a heavenly Jerusalem, and there are innumerable angels gathering festively around his throne. To the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It says, through Jesus Christ, we are not just warned at the base of the mountain to stay back, for you will die if you approach the mountain, if you rise upon the mountain on your own. You will die. You cannot approach the living God. You cannot see him and live. But because of Jesus, you have been counted in this group that sits in the presence of these angel host, who in festal gatherings, in excited and celebratory gatherings, in gatherings that worship the one who alone is worthy of all honor and praise and glory. You sit in his presence because of Jesus Christ, who has mediated between this holy God and these people who are fallen and sinful, and who had broken the relationship that God once had with them in the Garden of Eden. And because of Jesus and His mediation, He has brought us back to this perfect fellowship with Him in this Edenic climate, that we would be and could be in His presence, and we have this joy of being able to be in His presence once again by this blood, which was better than Abel's blood. Now, I may ask you, why was this blood of Abel? Why is that mentioned here, and why is this blood a better blood? You need to ask yourself this question. It's because Abel's blood, it cried out for vengeance upon his brother Cain, who had killed him. His blood cried out for vengeance upon the evil and the wickedness and the sin that had been done. But Jesus' blood, it covers you. It is a propitiation. It is a covering. It is a cleansing blood that gives you life. It does not call out for vengeance to be done unto you for those things which you have done that were wrong, that were sinful, that were against God, that made you aliens and strangers, those who did not have relationship. No, it did not cry out for vengeance against you and vengeance against me and vengeance, but it cried out and it gave cleansing and repentance and righteousness and relationship, that we would once more be the sons of God, being made right through the Son of God. It says, "See that you refuse and that you do not refuse Him who is speaking," in verse 25. "For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven." Jesus gives these warnings from heaven. He is coming back. He is returning. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us the greatness and the glories which are to be and which will come. But those greatnesses and those glories, they will only be yours if you are in Christ Jesus your Lord. They will not be yours if you do not hear His voice, if you do not hearken unto Him. If you do not come to Him, if you do not see that this world and everything that is in it, including your life, must be bound to Him, because He is going to shake this world, as our commentator says, as a great snow globe, and everything is going to fall except that which is good and remains. It is like Jesus says in the Gospels, there will come a fire and only those that true fruit will remain. And so Jesus says, basically, those things which are mine, those things which are eternal, those things which are connected to the heavenly city, those things which will be with God for all eternity, those are the things that which will not be shaken. His kingdom and His people, bought by His own blood. And so you must be His. You must be a part of this righteous, made perfect, the sheep that sit amongst their great shepherd in a city that will not perish. For everything else is perishable. It will be made, remade. It will be remade so that God will be with His people in His kingdom, and He will dwell in the midst of His city, and that city will be imperishable. It will not be able to be moved or shaken. That is where we must dwell. We must be bound to our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, "Therefore, let us be thankful," in verse 28, "for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer acceptable worship in reverence and awe." we need to be worshiping. We need to be offering the worship that we have been counted in Jesus Christ, if you have been counted in Jesus Christ, to worship Him and to dwell in a city that cannot be shaken. Chapter 13 brings us into a place that is very practical. It brings us into a place that causes us and forces us to remember that we are in and amongst those in this world. We still live here, yet we have been made whole, and we have been made, and we have been redeemed, and we count our citizenship as a part of those who live and who are already seated in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as the author of Ephesians tells us in chapter 2. We are there. Our inheritance is secure in Him. It is unshakable. But we still live here in this place. And so we have been counted to live in such a way that we know and that we recognize and that we bear that our inheritance and that our lives are anchored inside the veil of the most holy place in heaven at God's throne. So if our inheritance and our life is secure, how else could we live and could we show forth that blessing and that grace which has been given to us to make us sons and daughters of the King, to make us brothers and sisters in one body, being made one by our Lord Jesus Christ, as He prays in John 17. If that is our reality, if that is now who we are, how can we be anything else but brothers and sisters showing love and kindness and compassion and the fruit of those things which have been accomplished through Christ Jesus to one another? We do not neglect to show hospitality to even strangers, for those outside of this grace in which we live, outside of this family in which we live. How could we not show hospitality? For we have been given so much and forgiven of so much. Jesus says in two parables that come to mind, He's talking about being this great debtor, which we were. And the debtor is forgiven this insurmountable debt by the King. But the debtor goes to the least of his debtors and throws him into prison and treats him wrong and says, you need to pay up this money. And the King hears about it and he says, No, buddy, you're going to prison until you can pay everything that you owe, which he can never pay in prison, is the point of the story. And so we get this stern warning from the lips of Jesus, and even going back to Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to read that, to not fall away. We get this warning from Jesus' lips in His parables to love and to treat others and to show mercy as you have been shown mercy, and to live in the light of the way you have been loved, and to live in the light in the fact that you have been made a son, and that you have brothers and sisters. You have family that you love, real family. Family that is of a stronger bond than just the flesh and blood that we have family even here on earth. And so, remember that. Showing hospitality to strangers, inviting them to come into God's kingdom, preaching the gospel to every creature, saying, come unto Him, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ with our words and with our lives to those who are still without. For He has not come yet, and the time He is still being gracious. But there will be a time when He will come, and the wedding banquet, the door to it, will be closed, and no one will be able to come in. And it will be those that are shut in with Him in that place which will be great gathering. and worshiping and praise, and that great banquet coming together, worshiping and honoring the Lamb who sits at the head of the table, who has brought us in by His own blood. It will be those that will be there with Him for all eternity, and it will be those who are outside which will experience wailing and gnashing of teeth. They will be those ones in prison that cannot pay the debt ever, because they refused the one who raised and stretched His arms upon Calvary. They refused the one who, when He stretched forth His arms, the nails were driven through His wrist. And when He stretched forth His feet and His legs, the nails were driven through His ankles, and His blood ran red upon the ground. And His blood ran so that we may be washed in it, and so that we may be clean and righteous and His. So let us remember. Let us remember to show hospitality as those who have even entertained angels unaware, the scripture writer goes on. We see this several places, as our author points out. Genesis chapter 18, that being the angels visiting Abraham. And then also in the book of Judges, when God comes through His angels and visits His people. I think what we can take away from that, you may say, well, how am I supposed to live in the light of that? I think what we need to take away from that is that we are pilgrims in this world. And this is God's world. And there is a thin veil, really, beyond though what we can see, but there is a thin veil between the spiritual realities and the physical realities that we so. How do I put this to you guys? We are so enraptured by the physical existence that we live, but God is saying, you know, God is Spirit Himself. And He has rank upon rank of heavenly angels, and He lives in a heavenly dwelling. Paul says that, you know, Paul talks about being taken up into the third heaven. This is a real place, yet a spiritual place. And this world will be remade into the home of God Himself, where He will dwell with His people. And the author of Hebrews is churning up all these ideas. And I think the punchline of all of this is that we need to live in the light of eternity here in this world as pilgrims, that this physical existence is not our home. That it is not, that those spiritual realities are not some far off idea. But God, even with His holy angels, He sets charge that they may watch us, that they may watch and keep His little ones. They are here and they are active, just as the demons are here and are active, and Satan himself in this world, seeking and prowling around and whom he may devour. So are God's angels. They're here. They are watching. They're coming on our behalf. They are interceding. They're I'm thinking back into Daniel and how the angel that given charge over the city there is coming and is warring against. It's warring against the evil ones on the behalf of men. And it says even in the book of Hebrews that God has given charge of His angels over each one of us. So this heavenly, this spiritual reality should not be too far from our minds. And there's just so much more that we can say about that. But let's press on a bit here. And so we have this, we come to this last section that's basically talking about remember your leaders and then going on through the benediction of chapter 13. So verse 7 of chapter 13 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now these leaders, this is not talking about presidents. This is talking about those leaders, your pastor, those leaders that God has raised up to be leaders in the church. And this is talking about those whom the Lord has given His Spirit, that they may preach the Word. They have given, the Lord has given them gifts. We are to imitate their faith, how they humbly lead us, how they serve us, or how they should be serving us, but how they serve us, how they live in the light of this eternity, how they devote themselves to the Lord, just as we in Acts chapter 2 are supposed to devote ourselves to one another. But these leaders, they lead by example. And ultimately, we have this great shepherd who is led by the first example, Jesus Christ, who has gone before and has given the greatest example of humility and guiding and leading and bringing the lost ones back. He has been our example, and He is our example to our leaders, and then obviously unto us as well. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, don't be led astray by those. He's talking about something like kosher and unkosher food, those telling you that you need to do all these things to be made holy, but you need to look to Jesus to be made holy. And lastly, he's saying, he talks through this idea that Jesus was, he was crucified outside the camp, and that it was His own blood that was needed to sanctify His people. Verse 14 says, we here have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. And we've touched on this a little bit in the beginning of the chapter. The author of Hebrews is bringing this back around. Through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Going back to Acts chapter 2, go back and read and study that, talking about the brothers coming together and living in common and community with one another. What true community is, what a worshiping community is together. Those that lift their head, and they open their mouths and their lips praise the Lord together. Not only are they showing kindness to one another, but they are worshiping together. They're practicing the sacraments together. They're opening the Word together. They're living their lives together, because this bond that we have and this fellowship that we have with God's people, with His church, is the strongest bond between people that we can have. And I know that flies in the face of some of our cultural norms about our own family. But here it is in the Word of God. You have been made family with these folks. We will be in this family for all eternity. Let that sink in. This family that God has placed together in His Son, this church that we have been put into, we will worship with them for all eternity. And we pray and we hope that our own families, our own families of blood and flesh here on this earth, our mamas and daddies and cousins and uncles and aunts, will be there worshiping together too. But is ultimately the family of God that we will be worshiping with, those brothers and those sisters. And now we must come to a close. And it says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hear that benediction today. Stay in God's Word this week. Draw close unto Him. Until we come back together again, friends. Thank you. We'll see you soon.